Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Do you remember the resource of the month? Has to do with the issue of origins, the most important of all apologetic issues. You can find the resources available for those who give this month on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The resource is Zombie Science, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, the Flip Chart, and the film Icons of Evolution. Again, you can find all three of those resources, if you want to take a look at them, on the web at equip.org. Let's go to our first caller today, Ken, in British Columbia, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, Ken.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing great.
Good, good. My question is, I've got a friend, and he's a pastor, actually, but he believes that once a person dies and he goes to hell, he believes hell is not forever. You know, he says to me, how can a loving God send somebody to hell forever? He believes that they will have a second chance. I have a lot of trouble with that.
Well, you ought to have a lot of trouble with that. And a loving God is not going to force anyone who does not want a relationship with him in this life into a relationship with him for all eternity. Now, that would be a torture worse than hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, again, a torment worse than hell. And so I think the very notion that people are not going to be eternally separated from God is a notion that would also negate the idea that there's everlasting life, because everlasting life and everlasting torment or everlasting judgment are juxtapositioned one against the other. So the bottom line from a Christian world view is that we all have an opportunity to respond to the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if we respond to light, we will receive more light, we'll have the light of Christ, and we can either follow that light or we can reject that light. All who are in hell ultimately are there because that is precisely what they wanted. And therefore, hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice, as has been well said. I think Chesterton said that many, many years ago.
What about that scripture where it says that Jesus went down to hell and preached? I think there's something in the Bible about that.
Yes, well, the first problem with that is there is a misunderstanding biblically, at least in many modern translations of the Bible, between Gehenna and Hades, or Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word, Hades is the Greek equivalent. And in Revelation chapter 20, you see a time when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So it is certainly true that there is a intermediate state. That intermediate state will end when Jesus appears a second time. And then Jesus says, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live. Some will rise to be eternally condemned or eternally separated from the loving presence of God. Nothing is ever outside of the presence of God, but the loving presence of God as opposed to the separation from God, which is a separation from his loving presence, and that is a torment.
I know it's a hard question. When Jesus goes down to preach there, would that be called, would you say that would be a second chance?
No, again, the offer that people have is an offer, and that offer comes through the light of creation, the light of conscience, and the light of Christ. And the idea that this is a second chance, I think, is a mistaken notion. I think that's something that is imposed on the text that you're talking about, which is 1 Peter 3:18, something imposed on the text as opposed to something that is extracted from the text.
Yeah, I know I know a few scriptures, and I've mentioned them to him, and he says that's not what it means. Thank you very much, and I agree with you, and I have your view too. The Lord is now. Today is a day of salvation.
Yeah, the Bible's pretty clear about that, and common sense dictates that without hell, there's no need for a Savior, and there doesn't have to be a whole lot of conversation about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there's no hell to save us from. I like to say, without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice, and without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. And as much as people would like to think that all will be saved in the end, common sense precludes the possibility. I've often quoted C.S. Lewis on this point, where he said that he would pay any price to be able to say truthfully that all will be saved. But his reason retorts, with their will or without it. If one says, without their will, well, you at once perceive a contradiction, because how can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? On the other hand, if you say with their will, reason replies, how, if they will not give in? And so the conclusion for C.S. Lewis was that there are only two kinds of people in the end: those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. All who are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there would be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek will find. To those who knock, the door will open. And I've said this before, and perhaps I can repeat this in conclusion. It's not the absence of knowledge that damns. It's the despising of knowledge that damns. And so there is an interpretation of 1 Peter 3:18 that those who did not have requisite knowledge in Old Testament times or in other places will have that opportunity as Christ proclaims victory to those who are held captive. So there is that interpretation, but that's not to be taken in the sense that you phrased it, a second chance after death.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John next. He's listening in British Columbia as well. Two Canadian listeners listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
I've got a question for you. I'm an educator, and I'm a Christian, and we're being expected to now go into class 2 and 3s and teach sexual orientation and teaching kids about homosexuality. And I know that there's several of us that are educators, that are Christians, that are going to refuse to do such thing. So my question is to you, how do we keep our jobs and still maintain our sovereignty as Christians?
Well, it's a hard question to answer, and I think ultimately to act against conscience is a very dangerous thing to do. Your conscience is held captive by the Word of God, and therefore we don't ever go against conscience. And there is a price to be paid for that. I can tell you that I have, throughout my entire ministry, followed truth wherever it leads, and the price that has been exacted upon me in many ways has been enormous. And yet, that is precisely what we are called to do, because we are not looking for temporary pleasures. We're looking for eternal commendations. And so I think what has to be done in this particular case is that you communicate what you communicate with gentleness and with respect, and that is that God puts parameters around our lives. And if someone is truly open-minded, they ought to allow you to have your point of view as well. And so you're freely expressing your point of view, but you're doing that in a way that is loving. I've often used the analogy of my own cancer. If the doctor, when he diagnosed that I had mantle cell lymphoma, told me that I was perfectly fine, when he knew full well what the bone marrow biopsy revealed, he wouldn't really love me. He would be demonstrating that he didn't really care about me at all. But the doctor told me what my condition was so that I could deal with my condition. So the ultimate love is to tell the truth, but to do that with gentleness and with respect. And it is simply your point of view. Your point of view is based on a biblical worldview, and you ought to be expressing that in an open culture, a place where there's freedom of the expression of ideas. And I think that ought to be communicated as well. People who do not allow for the free exchange of ideas are closed-minded and, quite frankly, quite bigoted. You want to be able to tell someone that God places parameters around their lives and what the biblical worldview communicates. And you can also communicate what the LGBTQI community communicates and why, and you can expose the argumentation so that the flaws appear self-evident. And I think that is what I would do as an educator, but I don't think we have to back away from the truth.
The school system has already established that this is the direction that they want to go. And if I'm going to work within a public school setting, I have to adhere to their rules and their regulations.
So, but what are they asking you to say?
They're asking us to orientate kids to teaching them about condoms and teaching them about sex. Now, I'm not going to do that, but
I think that there's a broader conversation that could be had. That's all I'm saying. I mean, if you teach people about condoms, you can also at the same time teach them about commitment. Now, if you are now stifled in your freedom of speech and they fire you for it, I mean, that is the price that is paid for standing for truth, no matter what the cost. But I think that this is a wonderful opportunity to talk about commitment and about how women are being shortchanged and exploited in our culture. And the same thing is true in terms of human sexuality in general. And to be able to explain that is your free speech right. And if they curtail that, well, then they're being bigoted, and you pay the price for living in a bigoted culture.
Wow. Okay, well, thank you so much, Hank.
Yeah, I wish I could give a different answer, but I don't know a different answer than the one I just gave you.
You know, we all have to bear our cross, and none of us gets away from, going as lambs and in the middle of the wolves.
But look at the positive side of it as well. I mean, I'm not going to go through any details of what I've gone through in my 30 years of ministry, but I can tell you that there has been some real big blowback, where there are people with a lot of money who have used their pawns to try to discredit me in a very, very vile way, and that many, many times over. But I can focus on that, or I can focus on looking at the testimonies of people who have, because of a faithful stand for truth, been redeemed, found peace in the midst of all of that. So when I listen to the testimonies of changed lives, Whatever small, light, and momentary problems I might have faced, they are insignificant compared with the reward, the satisfaction on the one hand.
Salvation.
Yes, yes.
Amen.
Exactly.
You're absolutely right. So I guess through my demonstration of my faith, and I will just, onward Christian soldier.
Yeah, I mean, you look at the Roman culture. Baby girls were not particularly blessed at that particular time in history, and so if you had a baby girl, you could leave it in front of a statue of Nero, and have it expire, wailing all the time into the night air. Well, Christians stood against that kind of infanticide, and in the end, a Christian worldview overturned the predominant view of paganism in the culture. So here we are. We can either stand or we can be compliant and make no difference whatsoever. And I can hear in your voice your commitment to standing for truth, no matter what the cost. You're a real testimony, John. Thank you for calling. Coming to a station break, we'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity.
cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Science has enriched our lives and led to countless discoveries, but Dr. Jonathan Wells argues that it's being corrupted. Empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Discredited icons of evolution rise from the dead, while more icons, equally bogus, join their ranks. Like a B-horror movie, they just keep coming. Zombies are make-believe. But zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there any solution? Wells is sure of it, and he points the way in his book, Zombie Science. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rick, listening in Hartford, Connecticut on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rick.
How you doing, Hank? I'm so glad to hear that you're recuperating, and I pray that the Lord of Glory will continue to help you completely recover and that this thing will be in remission forever.
Thank you.
My question for you is regarding Ravi Zacharias. He seems so knowledgeable, and he has such a way. He's so articulate. Is everything that he believes doctrinally sound?
Well, certainly when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and I would agree that Ravi Zacharias has had an incredibly impactful ministry. He's a very, very bright guy, a very principled guy, and I very much appreciate his contribution to the Christian faith. I mean, he's done things on college campuses that very few others have been able to duplicate. I had lunch with him in Singapore just about a year ago, and once again reminded of what a wonderful Christian leader he is and what a great person he is on a personal level.
Terrific. Thank you. I kind of thought he was on the up and up and a good man of God, and thank you for confirming that for me.
Well, you're welcome, and I hope many people follow in the train of Ravi Zacharias. He is ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within him. He does it with a great deal of humility and very, very accomplished guy. So I'm a big fan of Ravi Zacharias and his ministry, and I pray that God will continue to richly use and bless him for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Moses in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Moses.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Good. Yeah, a quick question here. Well, first of all, love your ministry. I've been following you for a long time, and this is my first time calling, so I'm very happy. My daughter asked me a question, and I couldn't answer it. She wants to know if, like in the Old Testament, people had last names, like, for example, Moses or anybody in the Bible. Did they have last names?
Well, you know what's interesting about Moses or Abraham? I mean, we know Abraham had a father, and his father, Terah, is prominently referenced in the Scripture. In fact, if you look at the patriarchs, Terah is mentioned, the father of Abraham. So sometimes the family relationships are mentioned, but Moses, you would think of perhaps in the same way as you'd think of Michael Jordan today. He requires no last name. He's that famed. He's the ultimate, the quintessential lawgiver in the Old Testament. So we know a little bit about his lineage. We also know a little bit about how he was raised in Egypt after he had been found in the Nile River, but I don't know that anybody knows what his last name is.
Okay, that's great. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to John in Miami, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm good. My question was about really in relation to anthropology. You know, in the Bible, it states, you know, we know who the Hebrews, the Jews were. You know, they came out of Exodus from Egypt. But even further back, it talks about Ham, Shem, and Japheth from Noah. And do we have any evidence that can prove this literature correct, the Bible correct? Because I hear a lot of people telling me, oh, the Bible is, you know, scientifically been proven false through archaeology, but there has to be some sort of, you know, study on these three people, because from what the Bible says, they're the ones who we all came from.
Well, that's right. And I think what you have to remember is that the Bible is very, very clear that we're all descended from Adam, but that there was a great deluge depicted in Genesis chapter 6, and all except 8 were saved in the midst of the waters of the flood. What we do know is that there is real biblical precedent for believing that there was an actual deluge, but that precedent actually goes beyond the Bible itself. There are older accounts of the flood, the Epic of Gilgamesh, the Epic of Atrahasis, the Eridu Genesis account of the flood. And all of these accounts are explained by a common inheritance. In other words, they all derive from the same source. And as I've pointed out on previous Bible Answer Man broadcasts, the existence of corrupted flood accounts underscores the reality of an actual flood account. And that is precisely what the Genesis account provides. So to get back to your question, Genesis is written as history, and it ends up corresponding to reality when you look at the minutiae itself. If you go to the corrupted flood accounts, you find out that a litany of gods who do not correspond to reality cluttered the text, but you don't find that with the Bible. The Bible is consistent within itself. And when you look at the minutiae in the masterpiece we call Genesis, we find that even the details with respect to how the ark was constructed correspond to reality. Whereas if you look at the same details in the Babylonian account of the flood, they don't correspond to reality. So corrupted flood accounts, they remind us of the reality of a great flood, a flood that is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization. And though they view the flood through the lens of paganism and distorted details, what we can say is they lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood. So corrupted accounts provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia, and the accounts are complete with a Noah-like figure and an ark. Although corrupted, they point to a real account.
Right. Yeah, I don't think anyone denies the flood. But
well, a lot of people deny the flood. They think it's silly. I mean, if you do a little trolling on the web, you'll find out how many people think that the flood is an absolutely silly thing to believe in.
Right, but anyone, even you know, atheist scientists, geologists know that there was a mass flood at a certain time on this earth, that if there was humans, a lot of us got wiped out. Now, the Bible, Genesis, tells us the exact story of what happened, which is amazing that we even get to hear that. But my question is there any DNA testing in regards to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and who they were?
Well, we have an account in Scripture, not DNA testing. And the account in Scripture, as I said, corresponds to reality, and that's why I went to the extra step of explaining how we can believe that there was an actual flood and how that flood corresponds to reality. But yeah, I mean, we believe in the characters that we find in the Bible and that the Bible corresponds to reality, that when you test the Bible, when you look at manuscript evidence, when you look at how the Bible came to us, you can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin, something that I wrote about in detail in a book called Has God Spoken?
Right. And, you know, as we are all made in the image of God, but is it safe to say that we got some of these unique characteristics from our ancestors like Ham, Shem, and Japheth?
Yeah, I mean, I obviously, when you talk about the specifics, that happened way too long ago, but genetic studies show all humans are related.
Exactly. But as you see, Asians look a little bit different from Africans, and Africans look a little bit different from Irish people or somewhere in Germany. Could those characteristics be coming from our ancient ancestors as far as Ham, Japheth, and Shem?
Well, this has to do with what happened at the Tower of Babel, where people are divided on the basis of their languages, and as they divide, something happens to the genetic pool. But look, the changes are micro changes, just as we see micro changes within kinds in general. We would expect to see micro changes within humanity. But at the end of the day, we're all created in the image and likeness of God. We may have different color in terms of eyes. We may have some different features, but we're all created in the image and likeness of God. And we're all ultimately related to the first man, Adam. And through Christ, we are also related to God, meaning that we have been brought into the fellowship of the Trinity because Christ took on human characteristics. His descent in incarnation means that we can arise upon the ladder of divine ascent and have union with God.
Right. I just think it's really interesting how recessive traits and dominant traits can bounce around between all of us, but still the dominant traits still stand. And I think the Bible is proving that more and more correct rather than, you know, the other way around.
Yeah, well, I couldn't agree with you more. I think one of the things that we all ought to look into is the manuscript evidence, the archaeological evidence, predictive prophecy, the fact that the Bible is consistent within itself as the basis for saying that the Bible is a reliable resource for life and practice. It is an authentic resource. It corresponds to reality. And the more we look at the minutiae, the more that point is underscored. And I think about some of the recent archaeological finds in Jerusalem back in 2004 when they uncovered the pools that John talks about in his gospel. Well, details that are given in the Gospel of John turn out to be precisely and accurately conveyed in his gospel, and we, again, have determined that through archaeological finds. But as far as the progeny of Moses, that's way too long ago, but we can say that genetic studies show all humans are in fact related. Coming up to the station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. January is usually an off month because of the giving in Christmas season, so please consider being generous this month, equip.org.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Walking Dead is an extremely popular post-apocalyptic television series. Zombie Science is an extremely popular post-empirical science, which is motivated by materialism. While zombies are make-believe, zombie science is real. And it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there a solution? Yes, there is, and Dr. Jonathan Wells shows the way in his book, Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
First, the quote of the day, and then we'll go back to our callers. The quote of the day from Jonathan Wells. In fact, Christina found this quote in Zombie Science. I had read it, but I'd forgotten about it, and I thought when Christina gave it back to me that this should be the quote of the day. Jonathan Wells writes, and I quote, "There never was a war between religion and empirical science, but there is a war between religion and materialistic science, and the battleground is evolution." Of course, evolution wants to reduce everything to, well, molecules in motion. And as such, they, I think what they're doing is they're trying to promote all of the evidence on one side of the ledger and then obscure all the evidence on the other side of the ledger. And that's not open-minded science. In fact, that's close-minded. You might even call it a principle of obscuring knowledge in which there is a great cost to human civilization. This is not education, really, it's brainwashing. If you take all the evidence on one side of a ledger and you make that known and then you repress all the other information, again, that's not open-minded science. That's why I like the ID movement. It is following truth wherever it leads. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Scott, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm great. How are you
thank
doing?
Thank you for taking my call.
Welcome.
So, Hank, I have like a two-part question.
Okay.
First of all, can you hear me okay?
You sound wonderful.
All right. So my question is, I guess the first part is, what's your viewpoint of, let's say, life out in the cosmos? And then my second part of this question is, if there is life, you know, in the cosmos that is similar to what we have here on Earth, you know, then my thinking then would go that God created those people, and that those people probably would also then have sinned, and that God would have to come in the form of Jesus on that planet to save them. And I actually struggle with that a little bit if we think that there is life, you know, on other planets.
Sure. Well,
I'm curious what your viewpoint is.
Sure, yeah. And I don't think the Bible precludes the possibility that there could be life on other planets. There's just no evidence for it whatsoever in either Scripture or in what we know about the book of this world. You know, you have the book that contains the Word of God, and you have the book of the world, God's imprimatur, being stamped on the universe itself, his eternal powers, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. So I cannot speculate about life in other parts of the cosmos. There's no evidence for it whatsoever. Again, the Bible doesn't preclude it, but there's no substantial reason that we ought to believe in that direction. In fact, I think that the problem has been scientists who speculate that the Earth is an insignificant speck of soil that's aimlessly adrift in a meaningless universe. This is called the principle of mediocrity. This principle is refuted. The Earth is a singularly privileged planet, a planet that is designed for discovery. And the uniqueness of the Earth is found in the conditions that are necessary to support intelligent life. And they also turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery that has not turned up life anywhere else. So when we look at the Earth, we should not suppose that we are just one of many planets in the universe, but that we are a privileged planet in the universe. I mean, just look at our situation. We're situated between two arms of a flattened spiral galaxy. It's called the Milky Way. And we're not too close to the core to be exposed to lethal radiation or light pollution. Pollution that obviously would obscure observation of the distant universe. And we're not so far from a privileged planet. We're not so far that this privileged planet could never form or where we could not observe different kinds of nearby stars. Again, my point in saying all of that is simply to say that this is a privileged planet. It is very unique. And the mantra or the narrative that you hear that we're just a speck aimlessly adrift in a meaningless universe is propaganda. And you hear that propaganda by the science guy, Bill Nye, the science guy. He says, you know, I'm just a speck, and I'm a speck on a speckless planet in a speckless universe or whatever. I forget how he says it. It is meant to be funny, but it's really not very funny. He ends up saying, that means I suck. Why does he say, that means I suck? He says that because life has no meaning or purpose. There is no right or wrong. There is no good or bad. History has no real meaning if we are simply an insignificant speck of soil aimlessly adrift in a meaningless universe. Far from it. This is a privileged planet, unique in all the universe. And I would say, though I wouldn't say this dogmatically, it is unlikely that we'll find life anywhere else in the universe.
Right. Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Roger in Syracuse, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hey, Roger.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, what is the New Covenant, and when did it start? Who's involved in it, and is it going on right now?
Well, you know, the New Covenant, actually, you can think about as the New Testament. And what I mean by that is you have an Old Testament, an Old Covenant, and a New Testament, a New Covenant. And the Old Testament and the New Testament are not qualitatively different. They're qualitatively similar. The reason is the Old Covenant or the Old Testament is given to us through the prism or the lens of types and shadows. The New Covenant or the New Testament is the fulfillment of those types and shadows in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why the book of Hebrews tells us explicitly that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant in that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So it is the fulfillment. So now, why don't we anymore need temple priest or sacrifice? In fact, why would it be an abomination to look forward to a new temple? Well, the reason is the ultimate temple has come. Not a temple made of luminous limestone and glistening gold, but rather a temple not built by human hands. And at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, did not want to except the temple in their midst, because they wanted to continue on with types and shadows. And that's, again, why Paul in Hebrews says this is an abomination tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So the New Covenant is found in Jesus Christ. And the way that you can define that specifically is this is an agreement between God and man, which God promises to bless those who accept and commit themselves to Him and express this by living in accordance with this new covenant in Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
You're welcome. That's a pretty good question, actually. And there are many questions that come in many different ways. And we didn't get to many of them today because we're taking calls. As people call 888-ASK-HANK, I like to take the live calls. I got a question, though, on Facebook by Vicky. What version of the Bible do you prefer and why? And let me answer that quickly. I use different versions, and I have for many, many years. For example, when I was memorizing Proverbs, I use the NASB. Why? Because the NASB is more of a word-for-word translation. And therefore, because Proverbs are pithy, to use a word-for-word translation works better for Proverbs, whereas when I was memorizing, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I used NIV. NIV is more conversational. It's more of a thought-for-thought translation. And sometimes thought-for-thought is actually far more clear and easier to communicate. If you know a foreign language, you'll know exactly what I mean. Sometimes it takes a bunch of words to communicate what can only be said in a few words in another language. So there are words that I use in Dutch. My wife always gets a little upset with me when I use the word because it takes a lot of words in English to explain that one word in Dutch. So a thought-for-thought translation oftentimes gives you a clearer perspective on what is being communicated than a word-for-word translation. But I love the NASB for memorization, particularly with respect to the Proverbs, for quoting Scripture. I love the NIV. I also love the New King James Version of the Bible, and I love the majesty of the King James Version of the Bible. Let me say something about that. For 400 years, the King James Version of the Bible, which was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611, was the most cherished Bible amongst English-speaking people of the world. And the translators were the leading academicians, academics of prestigious institutions like Oxford and Cambridge and Westminster and so forth. And they wanted to deliver God's book to God's people in a tongue that they could understand. And that was carried out with linguistic artistry, stylistic majesty, with enduring reverence for the divine author. And their legacy today is in the ethos and the mores, the civil liberties, the art, the language, the science, the jurisprudence of Western civilization. And let me add one more point in the remaining time that I have. The King James Version would likely have remained preeminent, except for three factors: the evolution of language, progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages, and the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And so you have the New King James Version of the Bible, which is an excellent translation as well, and many other translations. But I like to use a variety of translations: the New King James Version. I love the majesty of the King James Version of NIV. I love the New American Standard Version. So a lot of translations, I use them for different purposes. I even sometimes read paraphrases of the Bible, as long as you read paraphrases as paraphrases and recognize that oftentimes they go beyond the limit allowed for the translation from one language to another. Anyway, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the show. Look forward to seeing you then. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work.
They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.